Our devotional speaker today is Brother Chuck Frost, the director of our physical plant here on campus. He will be introduced by his wife, Linda. I might just say briefly that the director of the physical plant is responsible for all of the physical facilities on the campus. And most of us take that for granted. We walk into buildings, they're clean, they're safe, they're secure. The overall responsibility for tens of millions of dollars of buildings and grounds on this campus is the responsibility of Brother Frost and the good people who work with him. Following the devotional message by Brother Frost today, the benediction will be offered by Sister Amy Whitehead, a sophomore from Brigham City, Utah. Sister Frost.
It's really a pleasure to be here with you today, to be here at this devotional and to be a part of Ricks College, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to introduce my husband today. Chuck served a mission in Eastern Canada under President Thomas S. Monson, and after returning from his mission, we met and we were married in the Salt Lake Temple. President Monson has always been very special to us, and it was wonderful to be able to have him perform our marriage. Chuck graduated from Utah State University in 1965 with a bachelor's degree in civil engineering, and then he worked in Orem, Utah at Geneva Steel for 6 years. And it's been a wonderful blessing for us to be here at Ricks College all these years. We truly felt that we were guided and directed as a family, and that things just fell into place for Chuck to be here. And it's been a choice experience and a blessing to all of our family. Chuck has a great love for Ricks College, for the school, for the students, and for all the people with whom he associates. And he knows that the hand of the Lord is guiding the school, and that God has a special purpose in mind for Ricks College. And he's always felt this way, and there certainly is the spirit of Ricks. He has seen Ricks College double in size, from a campus of over 4,000 students to nearly 9,000 students today. And he's excited about the changes that will take place as Ricks becomes a four-year institution. He came to Ricks College as the first person hired by President Henry Eyring back in 1971, and he saw the school grow and change under the direction of Acting President Harry Maxwell and Presidents Bruce Hafen, Joe Christensen, Stephen Binion, and now President David Bednar. As the director of physical plant, he has personally been involved in the planning and construction or the renovation, and sometimes more than once, of every single building on campus. He also has the responsibility of directing the maintenance of the buildings and grounds. And one of his greatest pleasures is just to take a ride and drive through campus just to see how things are doing. But I think probably even more satisfying to him has been the hiring and the development of the people who work in physical plant. He enjoyed serving as state clerk and then branch president here on campus. And this was back during those few years that Ricks College had branches instead of wards. And at the time, we had 5 daughters, and our son was born about a week after he was released. Chuck has had numerous opportunities to serve in church leadership, including several bishoprics, and also in the stake as a clerk and executive secretary and as a high councilman. And he is currently serving as the second counselor in the Rexburg North Stake presidency. Our children have been greatly blessed by being able to attend Ricks College, and all of them have graduated from Ricks. In fact, 4 of them met their spouses through different activities associated with Ricks College. We have been blessed with 16 wonderful grandchildren. And Chuck has a great love for reading. He also enjoys the great outdoors. He likes scenic photography and cross-country skiing and hiking and canoeing. Chuck is an honest and fair man. He loves people, and he has a genuine concern for them. I appreciate his strong testimony of the gospel, his example, and his great faith. And now I'm happy to introduce my husband, Chuck Frost.
My dear brothers and sisters, you can see where a great deal of my strength comes from my dear wife. and I appreciate her very much. As I watched all of you come in today, it just thrilled me to see how good you look. I don't know if you realize just how good you are. You're wonderful, and it's watching you come in was a thrill to me. As my wife said, I love the ideals and the special spirit that's here at Ricks College. For many years, I have prayed every day for the administrators and the students and the faculty who are here at Ricks College. And I agree with my wife that there is a special spirit at Ricks College, a spirit of Ricks. I'm sure those of you who have come to Ricks for the first time in this last couple of weeks have begun to feel that spirit. Some of you have probably never been around so many members of the church as you see here at Ricks College. You probably have come from branches where there may have been only a few members of the church. Just to help me understand where you've come from, would those who have been baptized by the missionaries as members of the church, would you please just stand so I can honor you as converts to the church? I'm sure there's many, many here. Would you, come on, don't be bashful, stand up, all of you who have been baptized, adults too. Thank you. It's to you today that I want to address some of my remarks. I want to tell you some stories about people who joined the church when they were your age. And I think there's a great deal that we can learn from these stories of faith and testimony. My prayer is that we'll all be edified as you live through these stories of great people. The first story begins in the country of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a country on the eastern side of Africa. Most of us don't know anything about Ethiopia except that years ago there was mass starvation and the church sent some aid there to help out the people. But this story was told to me by Lloyd Benson, the construction manager at Ricks College, and he's given me permission to tell you this story because he participated in it. In 1968, there was a young man in Ethiopia who wanted to come to the United States and get his education. His name was Girma. He was a runner. He loved to run. And so he applied to various colleges and universities for a track scholarship. Girma was 17 years old, and I'm sure that the Lord directed Girma to be accepted to Ricks College, because that's where he came for his education. While Girma was here at Ricks College, he met the missionaries, joined the church, and became active in his ward at Ricks College. Some of you probably remember that in the 1960s, the black members of the church were not able to have the priesthood. This didn't matter to Girma. He knew the church was true, and he was happy to be a member of it. But Girma said that the coldest time he'd ever spent in his whole life was that winter in Rexburg, Idaho. Now, some of you who have been here for Rexburg winter know what that means. Well, he came from Addis Ababa, the capital city of Ethiopia. And in Addis Ababa, the temperatures usually get to be about 120 degrees in the summertime. So Girma decided to finish his U.S. education by transferring to North Carolina. And he studied there to become a pharmacist, graduated, and went back to Ethiopia. There were no members of the church in Ethiopia when he returned, but he prayed every day that the church would come to his homeland. When he got back to Ethiopia, he met a young lady, fell in love, got married, and they studied the Book of Mormon together in their home. There was no church for them to attend, and they didn't attend any of the Protestant churches. When they had children, they began to teach them the stories of the Book of Mormon. And their children grew up knowing about Mormon and Alma and Nephi, and they prayed at home. In 1993, Lloyd Benson was assigned to go to Ethiopia and help rebuild the U.S. Embassy there. That was his job, as he traveled all over the world. In fact, Lloyd was set apart as a church ambassador to travel throughout the world as he rebuilt embassies. When he got to Ethiopia, there was one member family in the embassy, members of the church, and so they decided to have sacrament meeting in their home. After a few weeks, there was a call from the mission president in that part of Africa, and they decided that they would establish the church in Addis Ababa. And they sent two missionaries, Gene and Ruth Hilton, a missionary couple from Sandy, Utah, who came and helped establish the church. What they did was they put a notice in the newspaper and said that anyone who was interested in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to come to an organizational meeting that would be held that next Sunday. Girma read this notice, and he was overjoyed to hear that it sounded like the church was coming to Ethiopia. On the appointed Sunday, Brother Benson and Brother Hilton conducted the church meeting in a rented hall. Girma came alone just to find out for sure if this really was the Church of Jesus Christ. You can imagine how overjoyed Girma was when he found out that Lloyd had attended Rick's College at the same time that Girma was here, and that Lloyd's father was a teacher at Rick's College. That helped confirm the spirit of the meeting, and Girma knew that this indeed was the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The next Sunday, Girma came with his wife and their children, and they brought their well-used copy of the Book of Mormon, and the kids knew the stories from the Book of Mormon, and they participated in Sunday school. What a wonderful occasion that was. Girma was further overjoyed to find out that President Spencer W. Kimball had received a revelation that all male members of the church could hold the priesthood. And so within just a few weeks, Girma was ordained to the priesthood. Then he baptized his wife, baptized two of his children who were old enough to be members of the church. Within a few weeks, his wife's parents started coming to church, and they were baptized. Some of Girma's brothers and sisters were baptized into the church. What a wonderful occasion. Well, today, Girma is serving as the branch president of the Addis Ababa branch in Ethiopia. There's a scripture that says, "Now faith is not to have a knowledge, perfect knowledge of things." I'm sure that when Girma was here at Rick's College, he had no idea that someday he would be an instrument in the hands of the Lord to bring the church to Ethiopia. He didn't even hold the priesthood for 25 years while he was waiting for the church to come. But he remained faithful during all of this time and prayed and studied. Now, if you'd like to read a scripture with me, I'd like to relate something to Girma and how this experience. This is found in John chapter 15, if you'd like to turn to that. As we read this scripture, think about Girma being the branch and the fruit being converts. And I think this will be very meaningful about Girma's experience. Starting with verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And now verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself," Girma, "except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine," this is Christ, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." That's Girma. Brought forth much fruit after all those years waiting for the church. In a dark moment of life, sometimes we may think that God doesn't hear our prayers, or we don't think that he answers our prayers quick enough. If you ever have that thought, think of Girma. For 25 years, his prayers were uttered and then finally answered. You see, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's timetable, 25 years is an eye blink. He remained faithful and true. He taught his wife. He taught his children. And then when the time was right, he came an instrument in the hands of the Lord and brought forth much fruit to bring people into the church. Great story. Thanks, Lloyd, for sharing that with me. I appreciate that, Lloyd. My next story about a pioneer in faith begins in England in 1849. There was a young lady by the name of Jane Batchelor who heard the missionaries teaching on a street corner, and she felt that what they were teaching was true. Jane went to the meetings with missionaries and gained a testimony of the Book of Mormon, and she was baptized on her 17th birthday. But she was baptized alone. No one else from her family joined, just her. Henry Wilde also joined the church in 1859 when he was 19 years old. But Henry was more fortunate than Jane, because when Henry joined the church, his parents joined, two of his brothers joined, and his sister joined. And they were all baptized together. A couple of years later, as things happen and we want these things to happen, that's one reason we have Rick's College, Jane and Henry met at a church social. And that was a great thing. They decided to get married. In 1853, they got married. Jane was no longer alone. She had a family in the church. They had two children, a little boy and a little girl. And then tragedy struck in Jane and Henry's parents' home. Their mother and mother-in-law, Eliza, died in 1854 and left a small baby who was just 3 years old. But the spirit of gathering was strong with the Wilde family, and by 1859 they had sold everything they had and made preparations to come to Utah to join with the saints in Salt Lake City. There were three couples that traveled. There was the father, who was a widower, and he had four children at home, four little children. This one baby was now 8 years old. Then there was John and his new wife, Maria. And then there was Henry and Jane and their two small children. So the three families traveled together. They sailed across the Atlantic Ocean on a ship called the Tapscott. It must have been an interesting voyage. It said that there were 725 people on board that ship. And they organized the ship into 10 different wards. There were nine languages spoken on board the ship, all members of the church coming to Zion. But this was a hard time for Jane. She was 4 months pregnant when they sailed across the Atlantic Ocean. It took a month to sail across the ocean. Then they spent another month traveling by steamship and by rail across half of the United States until they came to the railhead at Florence, Nebraska. But that wasn't the hard part of the trip. Before they left England, they knew that they would have to pull a handcart to get to Zion. They didn't have enough money to buy the passage through regular wagons. And so when they got to Florence, they were divided up into groups, given their handcarts, and given instructions to come to Zion. It says in the family history that there were 235 people in this handcart company, 60 handcarts and 6 wagons to pull flour and provisions, and a special wagon for people who were unable to walk, led by Captain John Raleigh. Well, difficulties for the Wilde family started almost immediately. Within just a few days after they left Florence, Henry became ill. Probably was dysentery, but he was unable to walk. So he had to go in that wagon for the sick people. And to his wife, who was now 6 months pregnant, fell the responsibility of helping to pull the handcart together with some of Henry's brothers and sisters. And the two children, who were 6 and four had to walk. I'd like to read from you a little bit of this history that comes from the Wild family, because I think it illustrates how they felt. Quote, "After traveling a short distance, Henry Wild became ill and had to be placed in the sick wagon. To his wife, Jane Batchelor Wild, fell the responsibility of pulling their handcart, which contained all of their earthly possessions. And upon her rested the concern and the care for their two small children, John and Mary. Because of the heavy load upon the handcart, the children were forced to walk alongside it most of the way across the plains to Salt Lake City. There were many times when, tired and weary from travel, the two small children dropped out of the line of march. This made it necessary for Captain Raleigh to send a scout back along the trail to find them. One time he found them 17 miles back along the trail. Many times, tired and weary and heavy with child, great-grandmother Jane Batchelor Wild would also be forced to lag behind the company. And at night, when the camp was made, Captain Raleigh would ride back along the trail, fasten her handcart to his saddle horn, and help her into camp." End quote. When the handcart company reached the Green River in Wyoming, it was the 22nd of August. They were disappointed that there wasn't food there because their food supplies had become very short. All of the hard work of pulling the handcarts caused them to eat a lot of food, and they used up their supplies quickly. They were getting weak, and when they had to cross the Green River, they were frightened. I don't know how many of you have been out towards the Green River, but it's about 100 yards wide, and some places it's 3 feet deep. The current was very swift. The journals say that they were frightened. It took four men together to pull a handcart across the river against the current. And the way they got the women and the children across is they put a strong man in the front, and then all the women and children would hold hands, and they'd put a strong man at the back. And that's how Jane and her children crossed the Green River. By this point, she was almost 9 months pregnant, almost ready to have her baby. Fortunately, the cold water didn't send her into labor. They had some supplies that reached them on the 25th of August, more food, and their spirits lifted. And it says in the journals that Elders Franklin D. Richards and John Taylor met them near Evanston, Wyoming, encouraged them to keep going, and then they entered the Salt Lake Valley. I'd like to just share with you an article out of the newspaper. This is in the Deseret News and describes what it was like when this handcart company came into Salt Lake Valley. It's written a little different than the way we read today, but it's how the newspaper reported this company. And now remember, Jane is 9 months pregnant, marching in this group as they come into the valley. Quote, "Immediately every horse and vehicle in the city was in constant motion, conveying those who were anxious to witness the egress of the company from the canyon. Within a few minutes of the designated time, the company arrived, escorted by three bands of music and a vast concourse of citizens, passing through the streets lined with anxious spectators, accompanied by thousands who joined as an escort." Now this statement I think is so true. "It certainly was a stirring scene, and such as one has not been witnessed for some time past by this community, calling forth many expressions from the beholders, mostly of joy, but some of detestation that human beings would endure so much, leave their homes in foreign lands, traverse the seas, and cross the desert with handcarts, all in their name of religion." How is it that people could endure so much and cross in so many difficulties? The answer is in the scriptures. Would you like to look it up and read it with me? I think this is instructive and it has great meaning for us in our life. It's in Mosiah, chapter 24. talking about how people who have heavy burdens to carry are blessed by the Lord, starting with verse 13. Just a background on this scripture. These are the people who were baptized by Alma at the waters of Mormon. They had been put in bondage by a wicked king, Amulon, and were carrying heavy burdens. Starting with verse 13. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their afflictions, saying, "Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant," that is the covenant of baptism, "which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with my people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that ye even cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this I will do, that ye may stand as a witness to me hereafter, and that ye may surely know that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon their backs, Alma and his brethren, were made light." I bear testimony that that happened. I'm sure that's how Jane Batchelor Wild was able to help pull a handcart across the plains 1,000 miles while she was expecting her baby. Now let me return to the story. Jane and Henry walked through Salt Lake City and went out to a suburb of Salt Lake called Sugar House. Some of you who are from Salt Lake may know where Sugar House is. On the 9th of September, 5 days after they arrived in the valley, the baby was born. Henry, or Heber Wild. He was healthy. Mother and dad recuperated through the winter of 1860, and their journals record that by the spring of 1860, they were recuperated enough to go and establish a family farm in Colville, Utah, which is east of Salt Lake. What a wonderful story about Jane as a pioneer mother. I'm so glad that Jane kept the faith and kept walking and got to Zion. Because by 1861, Jane was expecting another baby. This time the baby's name was Sarah Marie Wild. She's my great-grandmother. I owe part of my membership in the church to this courageous pioneer woman who crossed the plains and came to Zion because her testimony was bright. She never wavered in the faith. Her journals record that she had 7 more children, total of 11 children, died in 1891, faithful in the church. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are really tough. And we may get discouraged. But if you get discouraged, I hope you'll think about Jane Batchelor Wild and her incredible journey. Whenever I have a tough time, I think of that and it puts things in a whole new light. Whole new light. Now I think I've got just enough time to tell you one last story. This last story begins in South Dakota in 1950. Missionaries were tracting in South Dakota. There weren't any members in Aberdeen, South Dakota. I think there was one member family. And they had church in their living room and had Sunday school in their bedrooms and kitchens. And so the missionaries had no referrals, and you can imagine how hard it was for them to find members. They knocked on the door of Alice Carlson, and Alice invited them in. And you can imagine the joy of the missionaries when they had someone finally invite them into the home. They began talking about the Book of Mormon. And the elders gave her a copy. By the next time the elders returned, she had read the Book of Mormon. And she knew it was true. Alice had a little girl whose name was Linda. She was 8 years old, and so at night, Alice and Linda would read together from the Book of Mormon. And they were converted by the power of the Spirit. A baptism day was set, and Alice's husband gave permission for his wife and his oldest girl to become members of the church. Linda was so excited about this opportunity to join the church that she ran over to her grandmother's house to tell her all about this church that she was going to join. Her grandmother had emigrated to the United States aboard a ship sailing from Sweden. And on board ship, she'd heard some ugly, untrue stories about the Mormons. And so grandmother told Linda's father about these ugly stories. And the baptism was canceled. But canceling a baptism does not cancel a testimony. They were converted, even though they weren't baptized. Now I'd like to just read a little bit from Linda's story about how she felt at this point. As I was growing up, I can remember going to church a few times. It was always on a Sunday when Dad was out of town. Mother and I would go together. I don't remember that my brothers and sisters ever went. I never attended primary or young women, but I knew the church was true. I also knew that someday, sometime, even until I moved away from home, it would be before I could join the church, end quote. Years passed. Patiently, Alice and Linda waited for a chance to join the church. Can you imagine what it's like to go to church once a year? Once a year? Testimony can remain bright, but patience starts to wear thin, only once a year. Finally, after 11 years, Linda moved to Denver and met the missionaries, joined the church, happy to be a member of the church after 11 years. My wife, Linda, is the daughter of Alice Carlson. And I'm grateful that she joined the church and stayed faithful and true during those 11 years. We dated, we met in Denver after my mission. We went to the temple and were married, which was a dream she'd had since she was 8 years old, to go to the Salt Lake Temple. But I want to return to Alice's story, because you see, she too was patiently waiting for a chance to join the church. One of her sons, Gary, moved away from home and went to college. And he joined the church when he was in college. And Alice was so thrilled that this happened. In 1981, Alice was diagnosed with terminal cancer. She was given just 3 months to live. And so the whole family went home. During a quiet time, we prayed with her and promised her that after she died, she would get a chance to become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Oh, how happy she was with that promise. Try to imagine the feelings that we had as we said goodbye to her for the last time on earth, knowing that we would never see her again in this life. We got in the car and drove back to Rexburg and waited for the phone call, which we knew would come. And it did. She died on our anniversary in 1981. Exactly 1 year later, Linda and I, together with Gary and his wife, went to the Idaho Falls Temple. And there, after 31 years, Alice Carlson was baptized vicariously in the temple and became a member of the church. We know, she accepted that baptism because she accepted it before she died. Now, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, the reason I wanted to tell you these three stories today is to illustrate the power of the Spirit in our lives. When we are converted, once that conversion comes inside of us, everything becomes possible in the work of the Lord. All three of these pioneers in faith had great obstacles that they had to overcome during their lives. And that will happen to each of us. We will all have obstacles. I don't know what they are. I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I don't know what's going to happen in mine. But we have great obstacles to overcome through the power of faith. But there's a principle taught here, a gospel principle. And if you'd like to, one last scripture, this is in Alma, talking about what happens when we have to overcome obstacles. Alma is talking to his son, Shiblon. This is in Alma chapter 38. And he talks to his son about obstacles and remaining true in the faith. Starting with verse 2, Alma chapter 38. And now, my son, I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. For as you have commenced in your youth to look to the Lord your God, even so I hope you will continue in keeping his commandments. And then he goes on to tell his son, wouldn't you like to have your father say this of you? I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy long suffering. And then he goes on to say, Shiblon was stoned for the sake of the gospel and raised by the power of God. And then finally he says, verse 5, and now my son Shiblon, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. I know that's a true principle. If we remain true in the faith, we will be delivered from our trials, our afflictions, and our troubles, and be lifted up at the last day. Well, to those of you who stood at the beginning, who were pioneers in faith in your own family, first time, I hope that you'll have gleaned from these stories about pioneers, about faith. You know, if you have trouble with prayers and wondering why your prayers aren't answered immediately, think about Girma. 20 years he waited in Ethiopia, plus the years in the United States, for a total of 25 years for an answer to prayer. You know, if you think you got tough roommates, or you think it's hard to walk between classes, or you think it's kind of cold in Rexburg in the wintertime, think about Jane Batchelor Wilde, 9 months pregnant, pulling a handcart, coming into the Salt Lake Valley, having a baby, true to the faith, to the very end of her life. Patience. If you think you need to have help with patience, think about Alice Carlson. 31 years, and still not baptized in this life, but no blessing was denied her. She had her baptism after she died. I hope, brothers and sisters, you can remember these three stories, apply them in your lives. They mean a lot to me and have blessed my life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.